Volume 30, Number 9 of the New Era magazine for September 2000. Official monthly publication for Youth of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Copyright the year 2000 by Intellectual Reserve Incorporated. All rights reserved. Recorded for use of the visually impaired and physically disabled by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Special Curriculum Department. Note. Tones occur between each article in this recording. End of note. Table of Contents, Side 3. The Message, The Faith of a Sparrow by Elder H. Bruce Stuckey of the 70. Sidewalk Service by Choi Chung Lop. Contest Winners, A Perfect Fit. First Place Song, He Is There by Margot Edgeworth. Look What I Found by Shara Braithwaite. First Place Article, 100 Questions by Lanny Ricks. Q&A, Questions and Answers. Mormon Ad, Look Ahead. Pieces of Life, Selected Winning Photography, Art, and Poetry Entries. Impressions in Wet Cement by Adrian Robert Gostick. Of All Things, My Dad the Dictator by Elisa Renee Andrus. Idealist, Ways to Win by Darren Lithgow. Side 4, First Place Fiction Story, Letter from Home. Mormonisms, The Pink Tie, We've Got Mail, Reader's Guide, and the First Place Hymn, Let Us Awake.
The Message, The Faith of a Sparrow, by Elder H. Bruce Stuckey of the 70. Do you have the faith to respond to the Lord's call to be fed at His hand? During the night, a little bird had been blown from its nest by the high winds and the storm. Apparently hatched just a few days earlier, it had few feathers, but enough to be identified as just a common sparrow. As it lay there, awaiting whatever fate would come, a young woman walking to her car in the parking lot saw the little sparrow and picked it up. Feeling sympathy for the helpless little bird, she took it home to care for it. She prepared a nest in a basket with soft tissues, which were changed often to keep a clean and comfortable bed for the little bird. She fed it often each day, watching it gain strength, and within a few days it opened its eyes and could see for the first time. It saw the girl who fed it and the family who lived in the home. It heard and became accustomed to the sounds around it, and it was not afraid. As the days passed, it was able to hop about, and it was taken from the basket and put into a clean birdcage. The sparrow trusted the girl and the family, and when it wanted food, it would chirp and flutter its growing wings rapidly, and when the cage door was opened, it would hop out onto the girl's hand and sit there patiently while she fed it. It would sit on her hand as she walked through the house, and even when she went outside. To help it become accustomed to the outside world, where it soon would have to live, she would take it out on the lawn, where she and her sister would sit under the tree and visit, while the bird would look and observe all around it. It came time for the girl and her sister to go to girls' camp, so the bird went with them and spent the week at Cedar Mountain with the girls. It was there that it tried to fly for the first time, flying from the girl's hand to the low branches in a nearby tree. The bird was glad to come back to the familiar hand and security of the girl's love, and although it was learning to fly, it did not leave. When the girls' camp was over, the bird came home with the girls and continued its flying lessons. The girl, realizing the bird must soon join its own kind, took it out on the front lawn and encouraged it to fly away. It flew across the lawn to a small pine tree, where it perched and looked around. The girl left it there, assuming it would now join the other birds, and she returned into the house. It wasn't long before a chirping could be heard outside in front of the home, and when the girl went out to see what the bird was chirping about, it flew out of the tree and landed back on her hand, and she fed it. For the first few nights, the bird would come back to the house and want to come in with the family for the night. Soon, however, it began to stay out with the newly found friends living in the trees close by the home. When the girl would go outside and whistle, it would respond and return and land on her hand, and my daughter, Trinily, would feed it. A great lesson. That little bird and my daughter taught me a great lesson in faith and trust. Although it was just a fraction of the size of its human friend and could be in great danger for its life amongst humans, it trusted her and had faith it would not be harmed and would be fed by her, and it responded to her beckoning call. Have you ever wondered about our faith? Do we have that kind of trust and faith in the Lord? Do we respond to His beckoning call to serve and be fed at His hand? We should strive to be in His presence and to respond to His call, yet many of us lack the faith and the trust to come unto the Lord when He calls. He is calling us today to be faithful and to trust Him that He might feed us. The Savior, speaking through the prophet Joseph Smith, said to John Whitmer, "And now, behold, I say unto you that the thing which will be of most worth unto you will be to declare repentance unto this people, that you might bring souls unto me, that you may rest with them in the kingdom of my Father. Amen." Doctrine and Covenants, section 15, verse 6. I believe our Heavenly Father, and I trust Him. When He reveals to us, speaking through our living prophet today, that we need to do more and that more of us need to become involved in the work of bringing souls unto Christ, then we need to step forward and say, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. I truly love my Heavenly Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am grateful for the many blessings and opportunities they have given me. I pray with all my heart and soul that I can measure up to the plans they have for me, whatever those plans may be. I pray we will all show the kind of faith and trust in the Lord that the little sparrow demonstrated in my daughter, and that we will respond to the call of the Lord. Note, adapted from an October 1999 General Conference Address. End of the article, "The Faith of a Sparrow," by Elder H. Bruce Stuckey of the 70. Sidewalk Service by Choi Chung Lap. Who would have thought that one push could open so many doors? When I was a young missionary serving in Hong Kong, there was a part of the city that had many apartment buildings with security guards. It was very difficult to get permission from the guards to go inside those buildings to tract. We often tried, but usually failed. But one afternoon, my companion and I felt we should go to that part of the city. During the bus trip there, we saw an older woman pushing a wooden cart up a steep hill. She seemed heavy laden, so we determined to help her. We got off at the next stop and ran back to help the woman. Her load was so heavy that it took two young missionaries 15 minutes to push it to the top of the hill. We didn't realize that anyone had seen us helping the woman. But some of the security guards must have been watching, because later that day, when we walked into their buildings, they simply let us pass. That afternoon, we had much success. We found three new investigators, and one of them was later baptized. Through following the Lord's example of obedience and charity, we were greatly blessed. I'm so grateful for a perfect example to follow. End of the article, "Sidewalk Service" by Choi Chung Lap. A Perfect Fit. Our lives are a mosaic of people and things that we love and care about. Creative talents, like those of this year's winners, can express that joy in wonderful ways, in song, in art, in words. But the mosaic contains, at its center, the true meaning of our lives, a love for the Savior and Redeemer. Fiction. First place, Kimberly Webb, 19, Heber City, Utah. Second place, Adrian Bangsgard, 18, Spanish Fork, Utah. Third place, Kara Dixon, 21, Chatteroy, Washington. Honorable mention, Emily Wing, 19, Centerville, Utah, Brooke Myers, 16, Woods Cross, Utah, Lindsay Nay, 18, Provo, Utah, Brittany Wood, 18, Salt Lake City, Utah. Article. First place, Lonnie Ricks, 18, Santa Clarita, California. Second place, Andrea Nixon, 19, Holden, Utah. Third place, Amy Nielsen, 15, Akron, Colorado. Honorable mention, Breanne Olson, 17, Henderson, Nevada, Sherilyn Farnes, 18, Gaithersburg, Maryland, Kathleen Norgard, 21, Eugene, Oregon. Rhyming Poetry, Jennifer Rose, 20, Bountiful, Utah. Poetry. First place, Kara Hall, 17, Frankfort, Kentucky. Second place, Carl Reese, 22, Austin, Texas. Third place, A. Jonathan Vance, 22, Houston, Texas. Honorable mention, Callie Taggart, 16, Farmington, Utah. Sandra L. Pencost, 21, Dover, Delaware. Adrian Thomas, 17, Kemper, Texas. Margot Glassett, 18, Jerome, Idaho. Ikoma Monika Nkochu, 19, Aba, Nigeria. And Cassie Peach, 17, Franklin, Tennessee. Photography. First place, V. Elizabeth Westwood, 18, Columbus, Ohio. Second place, Elsa Bunker, 13, Payette, Idaho. Third place, Neil Hayes, 18, Littleton, Colorado. Honorable mention, Lee Brayton, 18, Fargo, North Dakota. Silvana Moseco, 17, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Rachel Gray, 22, Springfield, Virginia. Celeste Nielsen, 17, West Valley City, Utah. Special category, M. Anthony Hawes, 20, Allen, Texas. Film. Art. First place, Jerome Kung, 23, Hamilton, New Zealand. Second place, Jared Fong, 14, Holiday, Utah. Third place, Emerson Romney, Abraham, 23, Hegon City, Philippines. Honorable mention, Marcel Crockett, 15, Salt Lake City, Utah. Chelsea Herriman, 13, Sandy, Utah. Nicole Lundquist, 17, Taylorsville, Utah. Special category, John Paul Boyle, 19, Provo, Utah. Pottery. Song. First place, Margot Edgeworth, 23, Mesa, Arizona. Second place, Bethany Dolman, 21, MacArthur, California. Third place, Phil Kenny, 20, La Vista, Nebraska. Honorable mention, Jill Henninger, 18, Cardston, Alberta, Canada. Michael Ferguson, 18, Woodbridge, Virginia. Christina Guyman, 18, Blanding, Utah. Rachel Whitcomb, 16, Long Beach, California. Special category, Brooke Corbridge, 19, Hyde Park, Utah, piano solo. Louis Wong, 17, West Valley City, Utah, violin duet. Hymn. First place, Meg Nielsen, 19, Taylorsville, Utah. Second place, Deara Thompson, 17, Brigham City, Utah. Third place, Rachel Bastian, 23, Bountiful, Utah. Honorable mention, Margot Edgeworth, 23, Mesa, Arizona. Joshua Seaman, 18, Morro Bay, California. Christiana Guyman, 18, Blanding, Utah. Richard Thompson, 17, Hickman, California. Special category, Aaron Bourne, 18, Christchurch, New Zealand, musical presentation, Fireside. David Peoples, 23, Riverside, California, organ solos. End of the article, The Perfect Fit. First place song, He Is There. Copyright 2000 by Margot Edgeworth, all rights reserved. Words and music by Margot Edgeworth. Verse 1. In a world filled with so many people, there are times when you feel all alone, times when no one understands how you're feeling deep inside, and it seems you're left to struggle on your own. But no matter how bad the world seems, there is always one place you can turn, for our Father is near, just waiting for your prayer, and you won't feel alone once you've learned that He is there. Watching over you, He is there to help you make it through. Anytime you're feeling troubled, just go to Him in prayer, and He will comfort you, for He is always there. Verse 2. Life is full of temptations and trials, and at times you may stray from the light, feeling lost and afraid over choices that you've made. You can sometimes feel you'll never get things right. But we weren't sent to earth to fail. That's why Jesus paid the price for our sins. Our Father knows our burdens. He's heard your every cry. Just trust Him. He will be your true friend, for He is there. Watching over you, He is there to help you make it through. Anytime you feel you're troubled, just go to Him in prayer, and He will comfort you, for He is always there. End of the first place song, He is There. Words and music by Margot Edgeworth. Look What I Found by Shara Braithwaite. They knocked, and I opened the door to a whole new way of life. It was a hot summer day in Southern California, and I was a typical teen, enjoying my summer by sleeping late. I was getting out of bed when the doorbell rang. I raced my mom to the door. We were both surprised by a group of 10 to 15 teens my age. They greeted us with a smile and explained that as part of a youth conference, they were on a service scavenger hunt for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They showed us a list of services and asked my mom to check off the items on the list they could do. My mom did, and they were soon busy pulling weeds, washing windows, and mowing our lawn. It was fun watching them all work together. When the chores were complete, you could tell they had worked hard by the sweat on their faces and the dirt on their hands, but they looked pleased with the work they had done and thanked us for the opportunity to serve. My mom offered them a big tip, but they refused. Feeling like they should not leave without us giving them something, I quickly ran into the house and returned with cold glasses of water. After refreshing themselves, they asked if they could leave us with a song. As they sang, I am a child of God, I felt a respect and love as you would for old friends, even though I had just met them. I joined them for the next few houses, working side by side, feeling a sense of peace and acceptance. As I walked home, I was consumed in my own thoughts. I was in awe at how the youth were spending their day serving others. I went straight to my room and wrote a thank you letter for their service and how they had touched me. Without signing it, I put the letter and all the money I had, about $39, inside the envelope and drove to the church to tape it to the door. From that day on, my life would never be the same. Not long after, I started spending time with youth in the church and was touched spiritually by so many members helping me on my journey. Part of that journey was hearing the missionary discussions that led to my baptism a year later. Since that time, I have been married to a worthy man in the San Diego, California temple, and we have two beautiful daughters. But there is a twist to my story. 5 years after the experience with the youth, I was giving my first talk in sacrament meeting. I told the story of the day the youth came to my house. After sacrament meeting, the stake president introduced himself and told me he was at that same youth conference. At the testimony meeting ending the conference, some of the youth told about finding my envelope taped to the door. The stake president said that he still had my letter in his office because he knew that someday he would meet the person who wrote it and would return it. I cherish that letter and have tucked it into my diary to remind me of those youth and their example to me and to so many others on that hot summer day. End of the article, Look What I Found, by Shara Braithwaite. First place article, 100 Questions, by Lonnie Ricks. The list was intimidating until I discovered all the answers in one place. Since my primary days, I have always known the facts. I knew that the Book of Mormon was the Word of God. I knew that the Book of Mormon was a companion to the Bible and that I should read it every night. I did this. Unfortunately, I was just reading. I somehow missed out on the whole search, ponder, and pray aspect of Scripture study. During my junior year of high school, my attitude and method of study took a complete turnabout. At school, a non-member friend, Jennifer Cotton, approached me. In her hands were several sheets of paper. The first sheet was titled, in bold letters, Questions for Lonnie. I took the sheets of paper willingly, shoved them into my backpack, and rushed off to class. Later that week, the questions surfaced in my backpack, and I began to read them through. As I flipped through the pages, I realized they were exactly 100 questions about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. 100 questions. I felt an overwhelming sense of inadequacy. I fell on my knees and pleaded with my Heavenly Father to help me answer these questions, which ranged from, why am I here and where am I going, to, do all Mormons have to ride their bikes everywhere? I felt the promptings to open my scriptures. The first verse that caught my eye was, therefore ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receiveth, and unto him that knocketh, it shall be opened. 3 Nephi, chapter 27, verse 29. Tears welled up in my eyes, and I felt the Spirit so strongly around me. I knew that with help from my Heavenly Father, I would be able to answer the questions. I spent hours poring over the scriptures. Amazingly enough, there were several scriptures, if not hundreds, to help answer the questions which had seemed so inconceivable only hours before. The next day, I proudly handed Jennifer her answers, along with a brand new copy of the Book of Mormon engraved with her name. Tears were in her eyes as she hugged me. She expressed her gratitude for the gift and explained that no one had ever done anything this nice for her before. I received a call that night. Jennifer excitedly said she couldn't wait to tell me that she had finished reading 1 Nephi, only she pronounced it Nephi. I cannot ever express the joy I felt at that moment. Mosiah chapter 18, verse 9 states that we must stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things. Had I not stood as a witness of God, I would not have had the opportunity of seeing Jennifer baptized, a member of the church. I now have an incredible testimony of the Book of Mormon. No matter what my need or problem, I know that I can turn to my scriptures and through searching, pondering, and praying, I will find the answer. End of the first place article, 100 Questions, by Lonnie Ricks. Q&A, Questions and Answers. Note, answers are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncement of church doctrine. End of note. Question, I feel like I don't have any real friends. I know a lot of people, but they're just acquaintances. I'm so lonely, and I feel like there's no one I can talk to. What can I do? Answer, New Era. There are few feelings in the world that can match the feeling you get when you're surrounded with good friends. The opposite, of course, is also true. Feeling lonely can be pretty miserable. The love of the Savior is the best antidote for loneliness. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John chapter 14, verse 18. Family members can fill a larger part of the void, too. But most people also crave the companionship and understanding of people in their peer group. Here at the New Era offices, we received an unusually large number of responses to this question. Apparently, many readers know what it feels like to be without friends. For many readers, living the standards of the church automatically makes many social occasions off-limits. Others often feel they lack the personality, good looks, sense of humor, or material wealth to attract friends. But more important than any of those reasons, most people can relate to this question because occasional bouts of loneliness are a normal part of life. During your teen years, your personality, interests, and tastes change as you learn and develop. As those changes take place, you may grow apart from some of your friends, and a new group of friends isn't usually ready and waiting. When you need to make new friends, don't fall into the trap of waiting for them to come to you. Instead, gather up your courage and extend your friendship to those around you. One reader, who asked not to be named, wrote that there were few LDS youth in her hometown to develop friendships with. Her friends at school were making choices she wasn't comfortable with, so she drifted apart from them too. After a long bout of depression, she decided that the best solution to her problem of being friendless was to work on her own spiritual strength. As I got closer to the Savior, she wrote, I learned that I was the one who needed to change. I needed to be kind and outgoing. I now feel that I have a lot of friends who love and respect me. So if you're feeling left out or lonely, take comfort in the knowledge that almost no one makes it through life without experiencing those feelings. But don't wallow in feeling sad. Instead, take stock of the kind of friend you are and work on areas that need improvement. Also remember that you are unique and that it's possible you will be without friends your own age for a time, especially if those around you don't respect your religious beliefs or your standards. Look to the Savior to be your model as you seek friends. He was patient, kind, loving, understanding, and trusting. His friends knew they could depend on Him and look to Him to do right. As you build a relationship with Him and your Heavenly Father, others can't help but be interested in a friendship with you. Reader response. Join sports teams, drama productions, and clubs you're interested in. Say hi and smile at people often. Invite people to do things and go places with you. The best way to start a friendship is to make an effort. Jesse Berry, 17, Colorado Springs, Colorado. I found that one of the best ways to gain real friends is to be at church every week. The people I meet at church are good and helpful, and because they are willing to serve our Heavenly Father, I know they will make good friends. Christopher G. Caravajo, 16, Isabela, Philippines. Have you tried to become friends with the members of your family? Brothers and sisters who are close to your age are a lot of fun to talk to and could even have some helpful advice. Nisha Hawes, 17, North Platte, Nebraska. Be yourself at all times. Be kind to everyone. After a while, the true friends you're looking for will find you. In the meantime, talk with your Heavenly Father. After all, He knows you better than anyone else, and no one on earth will understand you as well as He will. Emily Kuhn, 17, Stockholm, Sweden. To have good friends, you have to be a good friend. Try being a kind of friend you would like to have. Be interested in other people, and they will be interested in you. Tricia Montez, 17, Denair, California. Sidebar. In John chapter 14, verse 18, the Savior says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Not only will the Savior always be our truest friend, but He is also our ultimate example. The more we strive to be like Him, the better we will become, and that will make you just the kind of friend others would like to have. Help Q&A be of help. You can help make Q&A helpful by answering the question below. Please mail your answers before November 1st, 2000 to Q&A, New Era, 50 East North Temple, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84150. Print or type your name, age, city, and state with your answer. Also, please include a snapshot of yourself. This will not be returned. If your answer is of a sensitive nature, your name may be withheld from publication. Question. I am a good student in school, and sometimes people ask me to copy my homework or answers on a test. I know it's wrong to give them the answers, but I don't want to seem like a snob. How do I handle this situation? End of the article, Questions and Answers. Mormonad. Look ahead. Your final grade depends on the true-false test of character. Don't cheat yourself. See for the Strength of Youth, pages 9 and 10. End of Mormon ad. Selected photos, art, and poetry. Pieces of life. The world offers much from which to build our lives. By choosing the Savior first and using Him as our pattern, we may build wisely, piece by piece, until we have constructed a life pleasing to God. This year, our winners share sights, sounds, words, pieces from life, still in progress. Note, this article contains just the poetry. Break forth into joy by Jennifer Rose. Break forth into joy, ye saints of the Lord, and sing with one voice that rings to the sky, to praise the Lamb, the blessed, adored. Break forth into joy, ye saints of the Lord. Rise up and resound, let angels hear. Come honor our God from every way, for he will calm and lift our fears. Rise up and resound, let angels hear. Now come we to glory the God on high. His hands will guide, our souls will seek. Embrace his words and anthems reply. We come now to glory the God on high. Who's to Blame for Inactive Scriptures? By Cara Hall. This morning we found B.J.'s scriptures brand perfect new, uncomfortable smell like a mail-order bookstore. Clean, imagine so, impersonal. B.J. hasn't been to seminary for 3 weeks. We haven't seen him anywhere but the halls, at school, and even then. What was his name again? They aren't worn, warm with use. The heart isn't red-penciled, discovered and cherished. Perhaps just like B.J. From 1947 by Cara Hall. She hands me a box full of love, daily notes, in chronological order from First Met to Let's Get Married, An Innocent Teenage Love, My Generation Overlooks. Grandma describes each one, touches them with recollecting wrinkled fingertips, perhaps wishing they had breath. They smell personal, like Ron Joe's antiques. She leaves me alone with them, with him, so I try to uncover the reason why Mom says I am so much like him. And in every dear gene, he writes, I get closer. Sunday School Lessons by Carl Reese. You said he who does not remember history is doomed, so I've tried to remember. You gave me candy when I was good, when I raised my hand. I tried to remember, love is the answer to most of your questions. You should love your neighbor so your house won't fall. I'm trying to remember John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved. Trying to remember an ark, the number 2, unicorns. Trying to remember a story, Samaritans are good people remembering you, found a credit card. You were walking on a class field trip. We voted you should buy candy with it. You said, no, honesty is the best. And when I was at the toy store, saw a dollar in my father's wallet, needed a dollar for a pack of baseball cards when he was not looking, when I did not buy a pack of baseball cards, I remembered that such is the meaning of history. Psalms by Carl Reese. Poetry is written every Sunday, sitting on an uncomfortable bench, keeping uncomfortably still long enough for brutal honesty to hit its mark. Remission becomes so complicated a word. Simplicity survives only in young men passing out emblems of the body and the blood, and David seems so much closer than Gethsemane. H-E-A-V-E-N by Cara Hall. My brother used to tell me about the flesh of an apple. Bite off a chunk and leave me the core. He taught me to drive a stick shift, although we know hiking is easier, gets better mileage. So we scale mountainsides, his long hand reaching out, lifting me to a Rocky Mountain pedestal. Closer to me, now closer more than ever, because Kevin rhymes with heaven. So I said, I want to marry someone like you, Kevin. Yeah, I do. The Spirit and I by Carl Reese. I hope, it being conference's end, that this two-part choir and its still glorious harmony will never sit down. Peter Horry, born 1666, in Chernobyl, France, by A. Jonathan Vance. There is no temple in France. This comes to me as I read the name on the card. So I have brought him here, across the ocean and 300 years. There is a brother behind the name, but this stranger eludes me for now. His name is foreign, it stumbles off my tongue, and I couldn't tell his face from another. For me, his dreams and joys and tears are 3 lines of black and white and ink. Birth, marriage, death. Still my heart has turned to him, who knew much less of me, but sacrificed for tomorrow's seed, fruits of a heart turned to children. No, there's no temple in France, but years and oceans only come so wide, and here we close the circle, and a circle goes on forever. Superlatives by A. Jonathan Vance. He was born the holiest, but died with the wickedest. He suffered the most and murmured the least. He loved the poorest, was reviled by the richest, embraced the loneliest, and made them the happiest. Broke bread with the weakest, divided spoil with the strongest. He was the purest, condemned by the vilest. His cup the bitterest, his victory the sweetest. His yoke is the easiest, his burdens the lightest. Frosty Winter by Callie Taggart. Lofty trees, overpowered by the winter snow, laced with a thousand sparkling diamonds, the towering treetops create a canopy of exquisite white. A sheet of ice lies beneath their frozen trunk. A numbing cold air stings even the earth, and yet this snowy frost is only a prelude of the fierce storm that will follow. Clouds by Sandra L. Pancoast. In the wind, the blossoms blow like fragile bits of meltless snow that cluster on the crooked limbs and fall from treetop clouds till forming petal drifts below. A Spring Shower by Adrian Thomas. Delicate dribble of water, drip, drip in trills and staccatos with a few diminished chords here and there. Piccolos and pianos in the sky. Clouds, a roof sing, and candid cantabile, never to be repeated, for no spring showers are alike. Simply Amazing by Margot Glossett. Marvelous splendor as the sun folds over the earth, with shades that surpass those of any painter's palette. My heart starts to sing, skipping a beat, not knowing quite what it's worth. Simply amazing that I feel real when God conveys his feelings through his creation. They Wait, We Wait by Ihoma Monika Chahuku. They wait with their feet wet below the season's dampness with patient reasons. They wait to see their works done by trusted hands of faith without spoken words. We wait to watch the spires rise up in the skies to bring eternal peace to the lands. The birds wait to sing sonorous songs of joy as the blessings of his house reach the youth of the lands. Sacrifice by Cassie Peach. His knees were planted gently beside a rotting stump, and his father would not remove the bitter cup. The suffering and anguish can never be ignored, for every sinner like myself needs his love, and seldom more. My Savior's knees grew tired, and weight and strain too much, but he endured, and so must I, to know his face. End of the article, Pieces of Life. Impressions in Wet Cement by Adrian Robert Gostick. Standing on the brink of stardom, they found something more important. They told them they'd be bigger than the Beatles. They told them they'd make more money than Bill Gates. And in its brief but extraordinary run, the band Wet Cement did appear destined for fame. Comprised of three LDS young men, lead singer, songwriter, and guitarist Tyler Putnam, drummer Ben Aplanap, and bassist Kobe Conrad, Wet Cement started modestly in tiny Camas, Utah. "We made a really, really, really bad tape in Tyler's garage," said Ben, 17. The band managed to get the recording to Graham Russell, a founding member of the group Air Supply. "We get a lot of tapes sent to us," said Graham's wife Jody, "but this tape was different. The group was very rough, but Graham and I liked them immediately. Their songs were fabulous." The Russells invited the boys to their home. "We were pretty scared," said Ben, "but Graham said he liked what he heard on our tape, and he wanted to record our four songs. Over the next few months, we kept writing songs, and he liked them, so he said, 'Why not record an entire album?'" On the same day the band's debut CD was released, Wet Cement appeared as a warm-up act for Air Supply in Salt Lake City's Abravanel Hall. The group received a Beatle-esque reaction from a large crowd of shrieking fans. "It was definitely fun," said Kobe, 18. Added Tyler, "There were about 2,000 people, and they were really getting into our music. That's pretty exciting for a garage band from Camas. Shortly after the Abravanel Hall appearance, several music industry giants approached the Russells with offers to take on the hip young group. Contract negotiations began with Wide World Entertainment and Warner Brothers. Planning began on a European tour, and the boys started wondering how they would spend their newfound fortune. "I wanted a new car, a silver Beetle," said Tyler. "New drum equipment," said Ben. But then things started to feel wrong. Wet Cement was getting ready to shoot its first music video based on the group's catchy tune, The Abduction Song, which details a fanciful encounter with extraterrestrials. "I started getting uncomfortable," said Ben. "I thought the aliens were going to be a little too sexy, not wearing enough alien clothing." The producers didn't want to compromise. They said, "Sex sells." So we said we didn't want to do it. The Russells were understanding, but asked the boys about their long-term commitment to music. Said 19-year-old Tyler, "I love music, but I have been thinking about a mission for a long time, and it seemed they were asking me, 'Are you going on a mission or not?' I could see my life was at a crossroads, and my future would go one way or another based on what I did next." Tyler got down on his knees and asked the Lord for help. The answer came quickly. "I felt there was someone out there that only I could touch," he said. "Also, I didn't want to be an example of a bad example, someone 19 years old could point to and say, 'Look, he didn't go on a mission, and he turned out okay.' People notice what you do big time." Tyler told the Russells he was trading in his guitar for a set of scriptures. "I think they thought that once I saw the stars in my eyes, I'd stay. I did see stars in my eyes. It was hard. Either way, I was going to give up something." They were so close. They could have gone all the way, said Jody, who managed the band during its short life. They were very, very talented, and they had a great vibe. They were innocent and funny, and they liked each other. They really had everything. "It's taken some time because we were so passionate about what they could have accomplished, but we do respect their decision." For Wet Cement, walking out of the spotlight was a difficult and financially challenging decision. Not only have they given up hopes of fame and fortune, but they have taken on a substantial debt. Said Kobe, "The Russells spent a lot of money recording the CD, and they invested a lot of time in us. We decided we need to try to pay them back. Now their company, Wet Cement, is selling the group's CD, and all proceeds are going to paying off the debt." Still, Tyler doesn't regret his decision. Anything worthwhile takes effort. Being on stage, feeling the adrenaline is fun, but some things are more important. Tyler has since left for the mission field in the Philippines. "I'm glad Tyler's going on a mission," said Kobe. "It'll be a positive thing." Ben agrees. "I plan on going. I've seen my brothers go, and their testimonies really grow." Again, Wet Cement is in perfect harmony. End of the article, Impressions in Wet Cement, by Adrian Robert Gostick. Read by Paul Royal.
Of all things, friends share. It is well for us to be reminded that we are friends to ourselves when we keep our lives unspotted from the sins of the world and leave ourselves better tomorrow than we are today. It is a worthy daily goal to be a true friend to oneself. Our responsibility to the widow and the fatherless is to accept them as we find them, but to not leave them without improvement. Ours is to lift the heavy heart, say the encouraging word, and assist in supplying the daily needs. Aren't we something less than a friend if we have the gospel of Jesus Christ and are unwilling to share it by word and example with a family, a member, neighbor, or a stranger? Aren't we something less than a friend if we have a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ and are unwilling to share it? Elder Marvin J. Ashton, Ensign, January 1973, page 41. Leadership tip. With school underway, try to be an example of a believer in Christ. Your friends and others are surely watching you. You could do no better than to follow Christ, the perfect example and the greatest leader of all. good idea. Preparing for important events usually increases our appreciation of them. With General Conference approaching, it would be a good idea to ponder the problems that worry you most. And what would help you solve those problems? Pray about those things you want to understand better, and listen carefully to the conference talks for answers to your prayers. Patriotic persistence. Many students in the United States recite the Pledge of Allegiance out of habit, but Daniel Harmer took it seriously when his school in Idaho did not recite the pledge or observe a moment of silence. His previous school in Texas had done this every day. He wrote a letter to his student council, a local newspaper, and his principal. He suggested the pledge and a moment of quiet reflection every morning could create an atmosphere in which students would respect each other and their country more. Daniel's high school has put his suggestion into practice, and his efforts were even recognized by Idaho's governor. Bear hug. 13-year-old Tyler Neal remembers seeing police officers in the United States giving teddy bears and toys to abandoned children. But most of all, he remembered the joy and comfort the toys brought to those children. Now a lone scout in South Africa, Tyler decided to bring joy to some of the many abandoned and sick children in his area. He organized volunteers from his ward to help, and he was able to give 66 teddy bears to the children at the Cotlands Baby Sanctuary. It made me feel good. The kids were having lots of fun with them, hugging them, tying ribbons around their heads, and climbing all over me. Seminary stamina. If you think 4 years of seminary takes devotion, try 9. Jennifer Newton of the New Munster, Germany stake was devoted to the small early morning seminary class her father taught, and along with an older brother, she attended it for 9 whole years. In Germany, seminary students study at home and then meet at church once a week. After starting early, Jennifer has graduated from seminary and now travels to Hamburg every Wednesday night to attend an institute class with her brother and sister. Call for entries. Stand for something. As Latter-day Saints, our standards tend to differ from those of the world. The new era wants to hear about the blessings you've had from keeping the standards of the church. Send us your true story about experiences with dating, morality, media choices, repentance, or any other issues related to the standards that Latter-day Saints youth should have. You can refer to For the Strength of Youth pamphlet for more ideas on what you could write about. Send your stories to The New Era at 50 East North Temple, Salt Lake City, Utah 84150, or email us at cur-editorial-newera@ldschurch.org. Please submit your articles by November 1st, 2000. Tying in history. The youth of the Sugar Land, Texas 1st and 2nd Wards got truly involved in church history in their seminary junior class. Between scripture mastery and lessons, the class members produced their own church history videos and created and tied a church history quilt. End of the section of All Things. My Dad the Dictator by Elisa Renee Andrus. Tying up my dad's stories wasn't my idea of a fun summer vacation. You're kidding, right? I asked my dad as he dumped a pile of cassette tapes on my desk. Transcribing all these will take weeks, maybe the whole summer. Earlier that week, I had agreed to help him record stories from the emergency room. As an inner-city doctor, my dad has always seen unusual cases, like a boy with a watermelon seed stuck in his ear and a man who claimed his dandruff and flaking skin were caused by aliens. My family loves to hear his stories, and one day my mom suggested he record them on tape, and I volunteered to type them. Well, this was, of course, before I remembered I was going to be in summer school all day studying chemistry. After the first week of learning about elements and chemical formulas, the thought of reading, writing, or even thinking outside of school made me sick. I didn't want to spend 2 hours a night typing stories. I wanted to do unproductive things like watching TV or playing video games. Well, I guess I can find someone else to do it, said my dad, looking disappointed. Or maybe we can just put it off for a while. I almost said great and left, but he looked so crestfallen, I couldn't. Leave the tapes, Dad. I'll see what I can do, I said finally. Every evening after summer school, I would come home, eat, go running, and head upstairs for the computer. For 2 hours, I would transcribe the tapes, typing at a painfully slow speed because I made so many mistakes. At first, I hated it. My eyes seemed constantly blurred from staring at the screen, but it was easy to get interested in the stories that my dad was telling, like the one about an old woman who saved her fingernail clippings in a jar for a year and brought them in for examination. One case in particular touched me. It was about a boy from Mexico who was dying. When my dad went to see the patient, he found the mother by the boy's bedside weeping. Hola, Senora Garcia, said my father, who had served a Spanish-speaking mission. Startled to hear Spanish, the woman told my dad she had brought her son from Mexico to receive care. They continued to talk, and the woman told my father she was LDS. As the only LDS emergency room doctor at the hospital and the only one who spoke Spanish, my dad was able to give the boy a blessing of comfort before he died and help the mother with funeral arrangements. As I heard my dad bear testimony of the experience, I realized that these tapes were doing more than improving my typing skills. They were improving my relationship with my father. In a funny way, I was getting to know my dad better as I listened to his stories. Soon I couldn't wait to get home from summer school each day so we could talk about what I had typed the night before. My dad seemed excited, too, that I was interested in this part of his life. He would frequently come up to me and tell me little things he had forgotten to put in a story. Did I tell you the male nurse who kept fainting was transferred to pediatrics? He'd ask, or did I remember to say that the bicyclist who crashed was 83? And sometimes we would sit and talk for hours about his job, my schoolwork, and anything. As we talked, I began to realize what a wonderful friend my dad was. In the past, I had been so busy with school and cheerleading that there were days when I barely said hello to him. But the tapes helped me see what I was missing. And once we developed the habit, taking time to talk was easy. We were friends. Within a month, I had finished transcribing the tapes. Here you are, Dad, I said, handing him 38 single-spaced type pages. Thanks, Elisa. I hope this didn't take too much time away from hanging out with your friends, Dad said. Nah, it was actually pretty cool. I'm kind of sad to be done, I said, smiling. I had been hanging out with a very important friend. End of the article, My Dad the Dictator, by Elisa Renee Andrus. Idealist, Ways to Win. Standing up to temptation is a never-ending battle, but that's no excuse to throw in the towel. In fact, there are plenty of ideas you can try to make the job easier, no matter where you are or who you're with. Now, here are a few to try. Before taking a test at school, pick a safe location in the room where you can glance if you need a break from looking down. Having a prearranged spot can keep your eyes from wandering where they shouldn't. Put reminders of high standards, a picture of the Savior, a quote from the Scriptures, a New Era poster in your locker. Use New Era poster cards as bookmarks. Before telling a joke, imagine trying it out on Mom or Dad or even your bishop. If that seems awkward, keep it to yourself. Seek friends who have the same standards as you. It's easier to choose the right when those around you are doing it too. If you're having trouble getting up on time for early morning seminary, put the alarm clock far enough away from your bed that you'll have to stand up to turn it off. Always consider the consequences of your thoughts and actions. Remember to ask yourself, is this something Christ would do? To take your mind off tempting thoughts, try washing your hands, humming a hymn, reciting the scripture, anything else that will distract you. Pray for guidance and help to overcome temptations that come your way. Read the scriptures and attend seminary regularly. Like our bodies, our spirits need daily nourishment to stay fit and ready to fight off temptation. Remember that God will not let you be tempted beyond your power to resist. See 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Got any bright ideas? What are some things that teens can do to develop their talents without spending a fortune? Send your ideas to The Idealist, New Era, 50 East North Temple, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84150, or email us at cur-editorial-newera@ldschurch.org. Please send your ideas by November 1st, 2000. End of Idealist Ways to Win by Darren Lithgow. End of Side 3. Turn the cassette over for Side 4.